Hey there, and welcome to the One Church podcast. This message was recorded live at one of our services. If you'd like to know more about life at One Church, visit us online at weareone.church or check us out on social media.
Amazing. How is everyone doing? Good, good, good. Before I get into the content of this message, I need to share something that me and Aid were talking around this week. We had a chat on Thursday around what I'm bringing and what he was bringing in worship, and he shared something with me, and I'm glad he didn't share it during his sex. It means I can share it now. And he talked around his car. So if anyone knows Aid and Sarah, they've got like a little blue Mini that they rock up to church in quite often. The top's down, and they're just looking really cool because they're really cool. And we had this chat around their Mini. And he talked around how their Mini is quite small, but it's possible to make room in their Mini by squeezing someone in the back. And my kids have been in the back of their Mini and they've just about squeezed in. But there's no way I'm getting in the back of that Mini. I'm not gonna fit. You have to break my knees and stuff to get me in that Mini. I'm not getting in the Mini. And this series has the potential to just do that to us in terms of we create a bit of room in the back of our car for God. So make a bit of room. I've made some room tick in the back of our Mini. And as me and Aid were reflecting on this conversation, we felt actually, God doesn't want to just do that. He doesn't just want to make room in the back of Aid's Mini. He wants the keys to the Mini. He wants the Mini. And what does that mean for you and me? It means that during this series, we can't just skirt a few things away to create a tiny pocket of space for God in our Mini. Our Mini. He wants the Mini. It means that we have to choose to give him the keys to the Mini. And what I'm about to share today is how I've been trying to give the keys of the Mini. Because it's really easy to make a bit of space in the back seat by chucking the rubbish in the boot and getting your coats out of the way. But to give the keys to the Mini, that's different. Can I just pray for us before we get into this? Father, would you help us today to give you the keys to the Mini? Would you help unlock something, to help us see something new and understand something new? Would you help us to have the courage to make bold decisions and bold commitments today in church so that we can leave giving you the keys to our Mini? Because that's truly what making room is about. Not cramming you in, but giving you the thing. So Father, would you help us do that today? Amen. Cool. Who's enjoying this Make Room series? I am really loving it. I'm loving how Nath started talking around solitude and how space and silence can help solitude. And then last week, Amy talked around Sabbath. Stop and delight. Stop and delight. And today I've got a really interesting theme for Make Room. And it's one that I'll be honest with you guys, when we were discussing as a team all the amazing areas and aspects we could talk into to make room, I got left with one I didn't want. And I'll tell you why I didn't want it, because it's tough for me to speak into this, because it's something that I'm still battling with. It's something that I'm still trying to work through. It's something that I'm still trying to navigate, because the world preaches against this. And by default, some of our wiring is against this. So today I'm talking around make room for slowing. Make room for slowing. And anyone who knows me knows that I don't do stuff slowly. Even when I shared in brief around what I'm about to share, there was like ripples of laughter across the team of people that know me. I run everywhere. I even ran from there to there. And then I'm running around on stage. I just move quickly. I run up the stairs, forever being told, stop running up the stairs. Everything in me is wired to fast, paced, speed equals efficiency, equals getting the job done, tick, move on. Everything in me is about speed. And I get given this topic, make room for slowing. Slowing. And in my mind, slowing can often mean being sidetracked. It can mean being like slumped down. It can mean being sluggish. But this slowing is not about that. This is about slowing down for him. It's about giving him the keys to the mini. Author John Mark Comer in his book says this amazing quote, and I love to open with it because it really helped frame the context of the message. He says, if we can slow down the pace at which we think and the pace at which we move our bodies through this world, maybe we can slow down our souls to a pace at which they can taste and see that the Lord is good. If we can slow down the pace of our minds that are racing at a million miles an hour, and then our physical bodies that we're moving around the world, maybe it will help our souls get into a rhythm to taste and see that the Lord is good. So slowing equals taste and see. Taste and see. A couple of months back, me and my wife got invited to my in-law's house, which doesn't happen often since we've had kids, I'll tell you that now. We used to go around all the time, but now we don't. They get invited around, but we don't. And my father-in-law, he sat just over there, so I'm going to be really careful about what I say. He's a good man. In fact, he's a great man, and he's passionate about a few things. He's passionate about church. You can hear him. He's the amener. He's the hallelujah. He's the come-oner that sits just over there. You can hear him. He's passionate about his family. He loves his family. He's also passionate about creativity. And one of the areas of his creative geniusness is in terms of food. You see, he qualified as a chef, and he's a foodie, and he knows everything about food. And often we go around there, and me and Laura discuss, oh, I wonder what we're going to get for food. I wonder what we're going to get. And more often than not, he's like, should we get a takeaway? And I'm like, no, come on, you're a chef, Mark. Do us something good. But this one day, a few months back, he invited us round for a tasting menu. Oh, what on earth does a tasting menu mean? I have no idea. And when we got there, we were really excited about this table that was set up like banquet style. There was multiple knives and forks and bowls and spoons that we had no idea what to do. So Mark talked us through this like 10-course tasting menu that he had prepared all day in the kitchen. Now, what was he doing? He was teaching us how to taste and see. He was teaching us to slow down. My default is to see the food and eat it. Quite often, I don't taste food, I just swallow it whole. Quite often, it doesn't make it to the plate because I'm eating it out of the pan. If there's meat around, I'm going for the meat. I'm going for it. I don't have time to taste and see. I get this from my mum because she was one of seven. And so she would say that the slowest to eat would never eat it all because everyone else piled on that plate. So it was about eating as quick as possible. And that's come through into me because I eat really quick. So Mark was trying to help me pause to understand, to not just gobble food down, but to stop and just look. He would say, don't touch, just look, just look. And you've got this bowl in front of you. It's like, right, pick it up and smell, smell. And put it back down and just look. And then something else would come to the table, just look. And then we could have a sip of this and a spoonful of that and mix it around in your mouth and just pause on the flavour and then eat. And then the next thing would come out, and this lasted all night. And it was amazing, the flavours in the mouth, the thoughts, what we were seeing was just brilliant. And it struck me that this message could be like that, or it could be the quick McDonald's we gobble down because we want fast food quick. And tasting and seeing isn't about eating as quick as possible. Opening the word, time with the Father isn't about get as quick as possible. It's about tasting and seeing. It's about looking at the word and seeing what was happening, smelling what was happening, feeling what was happening, enjoying what was happening, and allowing God to teach you how to taste and see. Taste and see that the Lord is good. God quite often has to stop me in my tracks to slow me down. And literally, just last week, I got a great example of how he did that. You see, I travelled up to Scotland with some friends, and we were going to run a leadership camp for age 10, 11 and 12-year-olds called Young Lions Juniors. And it was amazing. We had about 30 kids there from all over Scotland, some coaches that came to join us, help lead the kids. A fantastic time of ministry and equipping and releasing the future generations of leaders. But just on the way up, something happened when we got up to about Lockerbie on the M6. We were driving up, got up to about there, about an 8-hour drive. Suddenly the car went boom, The guy I'm sat next to, Jordan, looks at me and says, "That doesn't sound good." Like, "Thanks, Jordan." So I managed to pull over into the hard shoulder and get out, and the front tyre was totally shredded. Just at that point, the car starts beeping. Air pressure low. Thanks, car. I can see it's low. And the tyre was just shredded, and there was bits of rubble all over the place. And my immediate reaction is just annoyance, frustration. Stuff bubbles up in me of like, "Oh, why? Why?" And this is the picture of Jordan and Liam. Liam's right at the back there. He's got big hair. He sat right at the back. He's fixing the tyre, or just stood there watching Jordan fix the tyre. But there's a few things that we reflected on in the journey after this happened. You see how we can taste and see that the Lord is good. Because so often you hear of blowouts on the motorway that end badly. But this didn't. You see, it was quite easy to control the car and navigate. But not only that, it was a part of the M6 that was pretty quiet. It didn't happen in a major city. It happened on a place in the M6 where we could pull over to the edge of a field so we could safely change the tyre. So we didn't have to wait for ages for a service to come and do it for us. Also, what's amazing is that Jordan and Liam are just brilliant, really hands-on guys. Jordan's a mechanic. So he was all over this. He was, "Tom, you just stand back. My job was to take photos." And Jordan got straight down to business, like emptying the boot. The car was full of kit to go to the program. So Jordan and Liam were just emptying it, clearing it, fixing the tyre. And then in the middle of nowhere, effectively, we find this garage to help fix the tyre. And when we got there, it was a commercial garage. They only did buses and tractors and lorries. They don't do car tyres. So when I asked them, "Have you got a car tyre?" they just laughed at me. And I was like, no, you don't understand. I need a car tyre. And then Jordan comes running in and says, "Here's the dimensions of the tyre. Here's the size we need." Because I have no idea what size we need. And the guy's like, "No chance. We've not got that tyre. Definitely not. We've only got big tyres, can't you see?" And then some little lad pops his head up at the back and was like, "We've got one of them. I saw it earlier. The exact tyre size in a warehouse full of bus tyres and lorry tyres and tractor tyres. One tyre that fitted my car in the middle of nowhere." And it got me thinking, and we had this great discussion in the car around how good God is, but we would have only had that discussion because we slowed. Because without that detour, we'd have been in Scotland into the program having an amazing time. And sometimes God just puts the brakes on slowly just to remind us, taste and see. Taste and see that I'm good. Taste and see that I have plans for you, that I care for you. Taste and see. There's a brilliant story in Luke 10, probably the best story in the Bible in terms of pausing and reflecting and tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. So we pick it up in verse 38. And it says, "As Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, 'Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me.' 'Martha, Martha,' the Lord answered, 'you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her.'" I love this passage of verses for multiple reasons. One of them is that it gives me license to, whenever we have guests, to allow Laura to be distracted in the kitchen and sit at the guest's feet. I joke. But I constantly get told, "Tom, coming out. Like, just tasting and seeing. But there's a few things in this passage that I believe that Mary understood that Martha didn't. And I've called it slowing hacks. H-A-C-K-S, hacks. And a hack, when I research what a hack is to do something successfully. So I wonder if there's some hacks that I've been journeying to try and help me slow down that I think Mary, if she did this right now in today's society, would have utilized these hacks to help her taste and see that the Lord is good, to help her marvel at the feet of Jesus. Then hopefully some of these hacks will help us corporately to taste and see that the Lord is good. First hack. Hack number one is build your day into it. Build your day into it. Don't build it into your day. There's a slight narrative. Build your day into it. So often the world tells us we need to do X, Y, and Z, so we end up framing our day and last minute dropping God in. Last minute dropping a slow factor where I can chill with God. But I believe Mary didn't do that. Mary's full intention of this day was to build it in. So she started her day with the approach, this is for you, God. All the other things I'm going to dock in along the fact that I'm building this in, because my day is built around my slowing. My day is built around my slowing. And there's a few ways that I've tried to do this over the last week. Because as I said earlier, I battle with this tension of I want to be effective, I want to be quick, I want to get things done, versus slowing down with God. Two things that I've tried to do this week is, one, drive slow. Physically drive slow. Drive in the slow lane. Take time to chill out and marvel. Instead of trying to rush around which lane's quickest, which route's quickest, choose the slow route to marvel. It means I've got to be a bit more proactive and intentional with how I plan my day. But remember, I'm building this in straight from the start because my day is going to be slow. So I'm going to deliberately, intentionally go slow. It allows me to taste and see that the Lord is good when I'm driving. The other thing that crossed my mind is in supermarkets, I'm always looking and navigating for the quickest route to get through a supermarket. So I'm always going for the handheld thing because that's easier to scan my own shopping and then get to the till and hope that I'm not the one that's randomly selected for someone to come and chat to me. I'm trying to get through as quick as possible. But just maybe in slowing and not picking up the handheld device, but going to a checkout to queue with someone and engage with someone and pray for someone and see what someone needs. And ask God, I'm stuck in a queue with people. What can I do in this queue? And allow God to give me some ideas and God to give me wisdom and God to give me knowledge of this queue. Helps me taste and see that the Lord is good. Build your day into it. Hack number two. This is an interesting one that I battle with massively. Lead your phone. A really practical one. If Mary was here today, she would have a phone, because everyone's got a phone. But I believe she would lead it well and not have it when she's open at the foot of Jesus. The interesting word in the scripture is distraction. Martha was distracted by the many things to do. And this thing distracts. It's brilliant. It's absolutely fantastic, but it distracts. A survey that I saw recently, and it shocked me, and I was starting to be critical of the people that do this thing. That 75% of us sleep next to this. 75%, that's a huge amount of people. But then 90% of people touch this before they do anything in the morning. They touch this. And I was so critical of those people that did that. And then realized, I'm that. I sleep next to this thing, it charges next to my bed. And then in the morning, my alarm's on this thing. So that's okay because my alarm's on it. And then my Bible's on this thing. It's okay, my Bible's on it. And then the news is on it. It's okay, the news is on it. And then I need to text people and communicate people. It's okay. And I find myself justifying why I'm allowing this thing to lead me the second I wake up. The second I wake up. A real practical thing. Lead your phone. Maybe you just need to not charge it by your bed. Maybe you need to not have your alarm on this, but have your alarm on something else. Maybe you need to deliberately decide not to check the news first thing on a morning. And slow, because remember, we're building first from being slow. So lead your phone. Over Christmas, we went to America and we spent a week at Disney World in Florida, which, as you guys know, Nath nearly ruined for my kids. But we got there. And everyone in Disney World is walking around like this. Every single adult is walking around like this everywhere. And I found myself walking around like this. Why am I walking around like this? Because Disney have an app that gives you the queue times. So the idea is you scout out which is the smallest queue and you walk around, this one's now quick. So you then quickly run as quick as you can. Let me tell you, it doesn't work because it's so slow to update that wherever you go, there's a queue at Disney. That's just how it is. And I realized I was wasting the Disney experience. My phone. and my girls are with me, they're watching me on my phone. So I decided to not be led by Disney app, just put it away and just agree, there's going to be queues, it's going to be busy, but we're going to have a wonderful time. So what we did is, when we got into a queue, we weren't on the phone trying to look at where can we go next, how long is this queue? We just embraced the queue. It meant that me and my girls were chatting around stories and memories and fun things we had just done or things we want to achieve over the next couple of weeks on a holiday. It allowed me to talk around school. It allowed me to talk around mummy because she wasn't in the queue. It allowed me to talk around their dreams. It allowed us to just create some weird and wacky games in the queue. And what was interesting is all the other parents in the queue were on their phone. So by the time we got to the end of each queue, it was like OC kids in the queue because there was kids everywhere around me and my girls playing games and parents chatting to us, oh, where's that game from? How have you come up with that idea? And it allows us to talk around that. We run kids, we're creative, we go to church. And let me tell you, kids are not scared about talking around that. The girls would tell people about Jesus in the queue. Why? Because I led this. It's not gonna demand what I do. It facilitates things, but it's not gonna lead me. Lead your phone. Next hack. This is an interesting one because it's one that it's countercultural at the highest level because none of us want to do this. And this is single task well. Single task well. American theologian Walter Brueggemann says this, multitasking is the drive to be more than we are, to control more than we do, to extend our power and effectiveness. That sounds great. But such practice yields a divided self with full attention given to nothing. Given to nothing. And this got me thinking around how in my world, I want to be the ultimate multitasker. And don't hear what I'm not saying because it's good to be effective. It's good to work hard. It's good to lead people well. It's good to serve your boss well. It's good to do all of that. But when we carry that work ethic into our slowness with him, we approach time with him as a to-do list, as a job, as a how can I be really effective in the word. We approach it as, I'll read my three chapters, tick, job done, thank you very much, Jesus. But maybe instead of reading three chapters, we read one chapter, but read it well and slow and taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord is good. Hack number four. Meditate on the word. Meditate on the word. Psalm 1 verse 1 to 3 says, blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. That psalm is countercultural. It's talking around the person who meditates is like a tree by a river. What does that mean? The tree by the river, the roots go deep. The roots are refreshed. The roots are nourished because there's constant flow of fresh water coming by. And how when we meditate on the word, we're like that tree. We're like that tree. It means that we don't need to try and force to be prosperous. We don't need to force the issue to be successful because by meditating on the word, stuff happens in the heavenlies. By meditating on the word, we understand him a bit more. And this word meditation is interesting because so often we see meditation as like, peace. But this psalmist is not trying to communicate that. He's trying to communicate just to pause. And yes, breathe out the chaos, breathe out the to-do list. But inhale the word. Inhale the Holy Spirit. Inhale what you're reading. So yes, pause and reflect. But inhale something too. Inhale something of him. Meditate on the word. C.S. Lewis says, it's not the mere touching of the flower by the bee that gathers the honey, but the abiding for a time on the flower that draws out the sweet. It's not he that reads most, but he that meditates most that will prove to be the choicest, sweetest, wisest, and strongest Christian. So if there's anything you take away from today, church, it's not about quantity. It's about the quality of meditating on his word. just last week when we were in Scotland, I got the chance to meet a woman, one of my friends. She's called Lisa. She's from Scotland, an amazing lady. And she's probably mid-50s. Her dad is early 80s. And every single day, Lisa and her dad go swimming. But they go swimming in the sea. They go swimming in the Scottish Sea, the North Sea, in Fraserburgh. Which, let me tell you, it was like -8 last week in Fraserburgh. And Lisa had gone swimming that morning. And I'm like, woman, you're mad. Like, you're mad. And she said, no. There's something about it that energizes, that revitalizes, that like draws me closer to God. Because I'm in the open, I'm in the expanse. The only place where literally I've got nothing to do apart from be with him. And I asked her, like, how on earth do you get from here into a sea which is terribly cold? And she said, it's really simple. You start slow. You just walk in, just with your feet, just with your toes, dip your toes in a bit. That would be enough to freak me out. But she says, no, once your toes are in, you can regulate your breathing a bit. And then you can go a bit closer and your ankles get in and then your knees get in. And over a period of 10 minutes, you're totally in. And then she said, once you're in because you're committed. And it got me thinking around with scripture and meditating on the word. So often I approach it like a bomb, like I run and bomb off the edge into the deep. Yes, I'm in. But I can't sustain that because it's too cold and I'm out. But just maybe, this meditation idea is about just dipping your toe in and getting your ankles in. If you're up to your ankles, great. That's cool. But if you're up to your ankles, go in a bit more. Go up to your knees. And if you're up to your knees, that's great. And then if you're up to your knees, go up to waist. And before you know it, you're fully immersed by meditating on his word. But slow is key. Slow is key. My last hack, which I think Mary would have done, because she'd want to capture her moment at Jesus' feet. She'd want to capture the moment that her sister was distracted and she got attention of the King of Kings. She'd want to capture that. And so my last hack is simply journal the journey. Journal the journey. What do I mean by journaling? I mean just writing something down or voice noting something to capture a memory, capture a desire, capture a dream, capture an answered prayer, like these cards, or capture an unanswered prayer, something you're still praying for. Journal the journey. I've started docking this in to my life, and I take 10 minutes a week. That's all I do, 10 minutes a week on this. Where I'm trying to just record good things and bad things from the week. Why? Because in 2 weeks' time, I won't have a clue what I did. I will lose track of what God's done in my life. So the story of the M6 and the tyre, that'll be gone in a week's time, but it's captured. So it's not gone. So I can remember the goodness of God. I can taste and see and thank him again. And our holiday in America was a brilliant holiday. It seems like a lifetime ago now. But I wrote a journal about it, just some thoughts and some of the highs and lows. And if I was to present you that journal today, you wouldn't be able to read it. But you can see these photos. This is like my journal captured in photo form. The picture on the right is my eldest two with Goofy and the excitement on Lisa's face, just joy and awe and wonder. And this is really Goofy. It's the real one. It's not a cheap mascot. It's a real one. The joy. The whole week's full of joy. And then we've got the top picture, which is us trying to force a smile in front of Disney Castle because everyone's got to do that. And like the wonder and the fun and we're going to shoo on this photo and you will smile. Just a memory. But then we've got the photo down there of Laura who's moaning because she hasn't got makeup on, all this sort of stuff. But that was Ariella in hospital on the same holiday because she was ill. All in the same journey. All in the same journal. But it's okay because each of those stories can talk around the faithfulness of God. Each of those stories can talk about awe and wonder and thankfulness. And each of those stories I can taste and see that the Lord is good. But if I didn't journal it, it's gone. Those memories would be gone. And all I'd remember is seeing Mickey Mouse. But this is more substantial because it's written down and I can remember and thank God for who he is. And as we come to land, there's two things we're going to do to land. One is I want to pray for anyone that currently feels stuck in their journey. So the last thing you want to do is kind of be slow because you feel you've already stopped. So you can't really slow when you're stopped. And this picture I had was a couple of years ago. Me and Ad, who sat down there, he bought a caravan. Why on earth does someone young and cool buy a caravan? Oh, but he was so proud of his caravan, so we took it on a camping trip. And it was quite cool driving a caravan down a road. And there came a point where the sat nav was saying, turn left. So I'm like, Ad, we've got to turn left. He's like, you sure, mate? Yeah, we've got to turn left. Yeah, but the road's there. The signpost is that way. And then our sat nav says left. Again, being led by our phone. We're being led. So we turn left. And we turn down this road. And the road suddenly gets smaller and smaller. And the trees start coming over. So the caravan's like hitting the top of the trees. And then the road turns to gravel rather than road. And then the road starts to dip. So we go down this hill, and we're now in the bottom of this hill because there's a hill to come up of with a car and a caravan stuck. There's no traction because there's gravel and the car's not powerful enough to pull the caravan out. So we're stuck in the middle of this country road, and we didn't know whether to laugh or cry because it is quite funny. At the same time, it's infuriating. How on earth are we going to get this caravan out of this hill, this dippy? And so I'm like, Ad, you just stay here with the caravan. Any cars that come, you try and direct the traffic. So he stayed there. I had the job of going to find help. So ran up the other side of this hill, ran for quite a while, ended up coming to this massive house, first house we saw. Knocked on the door, explained to him, hey, we're stuck with a caravan in this dippy. Firstly, she laughed, because it must happen quite a lot because it's a shortcut. And then she says, look, come on in for a cup of tea and we'll help you in a minute. And I'm like, I don't want to come for a cup of tea. My mate is stuck in the middle of the road. But she's like, no, come on in. So I'm all right then. So I go in and have this cup of tea with this lady and her kids. And then her husband comes home and he's a farmer. And he's like, oh, hey, who are you? So I explain the story. He again laughs. And then he's like, oh, come with me. So I jump in the back of his tractor. And then he gets this tractor down to this road, reverses it down, and comes to Ad and says, look, unhook your car. You drive off. I'll tow your caravan out. And how did the tractor get the caravan out? It was slow, it was sluggish, it was like it pulled it up, it had to work hard. But there was something about the tractor that the car didn't have. And it was the like raw power. And I feel that some people today are this caravan, just stuck. And you're trying to go forward, but you can't. And you find yourself going backwards to get a bit more energy to go forwards, but you're stuck because you're never going to get out of this rut. And today, God wants to pull you out with his power. And so that's what I want to pray for. The Bible calls it sin. The Bible calls it salvation. We need to say sorry and repent from our stuckness, from our sin, from the stuff that holds us here, to allow God to just come down with his tractor and tow you out. And then once you're moving, once you've got momentum, that's when you can act all of these hacks. You can put them all in place because you've got movement. So that's what I want to pray for first. Really simple. Everyone close their eyes and reflect. If that's you, I want to pray for you. If you're stuck in sin, stuck in something, then I'm going to pray for you. And this may be the first time you've said sorry to God or the billionth time. Either's cool. But if that's you, after three, I'm going to ask you just to slip up your hand, just to acknowledge that you're stuck. I'm going to pray that God unsticks you, releases you right now. So after three, just slip up your hand. I'm going to pray for you. One, two, three. Amazing. Amazing. Thank you, Father. You see hands all over the room, many hands. Father, right now we pray your releasing spirit over these hands. Father, we pray that your mighty tractor, your Holy Spirit will come down with this power, raw power to release, raw power to set free, raw power to forgive, raw power to whiter than snow. Father, we pray freedom and release over these people that are stuck. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That's pretty cool. Loads of people. And we're going to end church with a few minutes of trying to act out a hack. Maybe one of these is stuck with you. One of these is like, oh, I need to do that this week. I need to start now. Then make a promise with God to do that. So I'm going to ask you to stand if you can and just close your eyes when you stand and reflect on how can you be slow this week not slow to stop, not slow to stagnate, not slow to be sluggish, but slow to be with him. In Psalm 46 verse 10, it says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. And so we've got 2 minutes left of church, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to be still and know that he's God. So allow the last few minutes of what I've shared, some funny stories, but the hacks, how to be successful, how to outwork something successfully. And whether you want to commit to all five or two or one, commit to something with God this week to make room for him and make room for slowing. Because in that slowing, Nath opened up this series brilliantly. In the slowing is where the miracle happens. Whenever there was room made for Jesus, he then did a miracle. So my encouragement is, make that room, slow down and journal and meditate and start your day with this. Lead your phone. Don't allow it to lead you. And make room for slowing and start right now.
Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So Lord, we come to you now, we respond to this invitation. In the fast-paced lives that we live, we take a moment to be still, to know that you are God, to slow ourselves down and to trust you. And Lord, we thank you for what we've heard today. We thank you for the practical application and the challenges that we've heard. And help us each day to take that challenge on board, to slow down, to trust you that you are God and we are not. In your wonderful name, Jesus. Amen.